Take with me your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 John in the chapter 2. 1 John in the chapter 2, and we're continuing our thoughts that we began here in this second chapter last week. And we're going to read together again from 1 John the chapter 2, beginning our reading at the verse 3. The Word of God says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is a word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Amen, and may the Lord bless once again the reading of his word to our hearts. Last week we entered into the second chapter of the book of John, and we saw that John shifts his emphasis from challenging everyone as to whether or not their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ has moved from that to fellowship, and now he moves on to the identifying marks of what it means to be in fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three signs that he gives in this chapter. The three signs being the sign of obedience, the sign of love, and then the sign of separation. And we come to look at each of these in turn. Last week we began our thoughts by looking at the sign of obedience. We noted, of course, that that is complete adherence to the word and to the will of God. Remember, that person who knows what it is to have entered into a relationship with Christ, to have moved from the point of relationship to fellowship, that progression in the Christian life that must be evident if one is a true believer, then they've known what it is to come into the true light, the knowledge of the Word of God, to abide in the knowledge of the Word of God, and indeed to rejoice in the will of God being played out in their lives. And so one who walketh in the light then automatically will seek to do the will of God, seek to fulfill the will of God, will seek to walk in obedience to the word and to the will of God. This means no simpler than the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whenever he said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments," the sign of obedience. We ended our thoughts last week by beginning to look at the second sign, the sign of love. And so we pick up our thoughts in the verse 8 of this chapter once again, looking at this sign of love that must be evident in the life of a true believer, must be evident in the life and daily walk of a true believer. Verse 8, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." This is a sign to be found, and remember, in those who have known what it is to pass from darkness to light. And here in this verse we see again John using the contrast that he so often employs throughout this book, those contrasts to reinforce his point, to underpin his teaching, and to remind us of what should be apparent. You walk into a darkened room, you switch on the light, and you know the difference that that light makes. And so too, the evidence of a true believer is the difference of the Lord Jesus Christ, the difference that he makes in their walk, in their talk, in their motives, in all their desires, in all of their earthly travels, and indeed the application of his word to their life, how that changes them. Because one who walks in the true light truly should be, must be, and is a changed character. The true light of Christ has broken through. Day has dawned in their soul. And now they live like one who has been changed. And how do they live? Well, let's continue. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. How does that true believer walk? He walks in love. She walks in love. He or she is characterized by love in their daily application of their faith. Remember, a true Christian doesn't avoid the light of the Word of God. They are changed by it, and part of the change that must be existent, should be existent, and is existent in the life of a true believer, part of that abiding in the light is the love that they demonstrate to their brethren and to their sisters in Christ. And they do so as Christ loved them. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And remember, abiding in the light is abiding in Jesus Christ. For Christ it was who said, I am the light of the world. He it was who came to this earth and lived as a perfect example of what a believer should be, of how a believer should live. And so living in this life below, we are to live in the way that Christ has demonstrated. And therefore applying that to this sign of love, then we must love as Christ has loved us. How did Christ love us? He loved us unconditionally. He loved us consistently. He loved us sacrificially. And in his word it's revealed to us how that he seeks to show that perfect example of love. And what an example he sets. I know that we would love, you would love, I would love one another. And love this world as Christ has done. This is a world today that is very much crying out for that kind of love. The unconditional love. The consistent love. The sacrificial love that is seen in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. This is a world that is crying out for that. And this is how Christ would have us to live. You and I who have known what it is to pass from darkness into light, who have known what it is not only to enter into a relationship, but to begin to walk in fellowship. Oh, that we would live and love as Christ would have us to do. Love one another as I have loved you. What an example. What a challenge. What a command. Notice the clarity with which he speaks here in verse 9. He says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Simply put, he says, if you say or if I say that I'm in the light, but I hate my brother, then I'm not. I'm in darkness. And if you say that you are in the light, but you cannot bring yourself to love another brother or another sister in Christ, then you are not in the light. You're in the darkness even until now. Darkness, remember, from chapter 1, is that place which inevitably leads to sin. And therefore, abiding in that darkness, not being willing to love others, not being willing to love the brethren and sisters as Christ does, and indeed as Christ has commanded, means that we will enter that temptation to sin, that possibility of sin. Why? Because our hatred of them will lead us to do things which are contrary to the will and to the word of God. It's a condition of not being in the word of God, remaining in the darkness. It's not allowing the Word of God to affect us, to change us, to mold us, to shape us, to encourage and promote that love within us for others, just as He desires to. Hate is something that you and I would say is a very strong word. But when it comes to the biblical definition of hate, it's not just the active aggression that is a manifestation of hate in the Word of God. It's not just that anger that rises up or that venom that spouts forth because we say that we hate another person. No, the Bible has a wider definition of hate. For hate in the Word of God is also found in its passive forms. And I would suggest to you that the passive forms of hate are found very often in the world in which we live. These passive forms include jealousy, coldness, unconcern, blanking people out, indifference. Indifference has been described as the cruelest form of hate. And yet this world is filled with indifference. It's filled with people who are indifferent one to the other. And yet that is a passive form of hate according to the Word of God. But to have any of those things existent in our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ is to dwell, is to remain in darkness. And beloved, if that is a place where you are consistently found, if that describes to a T how you feel about another brother or sister, then you do well to ask yourself the question, am I truly saved at all? For the Word of God would not have us to abide in such a place. For the Word of God is light, and is seeking to effect and promote that change within us. Seeking to promote and effect that change that allows the world to see that we are a follower of Jesus Christ because we are marked by the sign of love. Come across to chapter 3. We're skipping across just a few pages to where we will come to, of course, in due time. But in chapter 3, in the verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." That is, we know that we are a true believer because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so, again, John goes on to say, not in this passage we're dwelling on today, but in times to come we will come to remark upon the verses we've read together. But once again, it demonstrates the clarity with which he speaks. For he says, if ye love the brethren, then you're knowing what it is to walk and abide in the light. And you have then existent and resplendent for all to see that sign of love that must be evident in the life of one who professes not only relationship, but fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. True love is demonstrated in verse 10 in no clearer way than to have no offense. He says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And so true love is demonstrated when there's no offense, no hypocrisy, no double standards, no occasion of stumbling. It was Christ who said to those who followed him, he says, ye are the light of the world, and the light is characterized by this true love that manifests true love one to another. We're to reflect his light. We're to be that carriers, as it were, transmitters of his light to this world. And how do we do it? We do it by loving others as he has commanded us to do. John here, remember, is writing to a fellowship which is filled with different factions. In all honesty, it's a fellowship of God's people that were at each other's throats. And this infighting was making their testimony void, for the reports of their behavior one toward another were of such offense to the others beyond their walls that many were saying, I want nothing to do with that. They were an occasion of stumbling, as John puts it here in verse 10. And friends, we kid ourselves not, but there are many churches like that in our world today. There are many places in which there are found infightings and factions and groups and cliques who all are rallying one against another, and the world looks on and they're not silly, they're not naive, they're not unbeknown of these things, and they say, I want nothing to do with that fellowship. I want nothing to do with that message of the gospel. If that is the light of the world, if that is the light of the true message of the gospel, then it's not for me. It's an occasion of stumbling. And God forbid that we are, or God forbid that we become such a fellowship. In verse 11 he says, he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Hate is completely the opposite thing. Remember, abiding in the light is love. Light is that by which we can see the obstacles in our path. We can see even the perimeters of our room. We can see all those things that will cause us harm or potential harm if we were to fall over them or fall into them. But to remain in darkness, we're blinded. We're fumbling about seeking our way, and we cannot find the right way. And such is he or she who hates another brother or sister in Christ. Love is walking in the light, but the contrast to that is walking in the dark, walking in blindness. Friend, we can't overcome such a thing. In verse 12 he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. How can we show forth the sign of love? It's by coming and confessing our sins. It's by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and admitting the faults that are within and seeking the forgiveness that he alone provides through even the sacrifice of his own body, the shedding of his own blood there on Calvary's cross, and claiming the blood for all the transgressions we've committed. But letting go of that anger, that hatred toward a brother or sister in Christ by claiming the cleansing that Jesus Christ alone can bring and indeed can forgive. And he says, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins can be forgiven you. Your sins will be forgiven you if you but come to him. Tell me, do you have the sign of love? Are you one who is characterized by love in your interactions, in your dealings with the brothers and sisters in Christ here, in this fellowship here, in this world in which we live? Do you love the world beyond these walls in a way that Christ would have you to? Do you love the other brothers and sisters who sit across the aisle, who sit in front in the pews? Do you love them as Christ has commanded you to? If not, then you need to confess. Because that is what Christ has commanded us and exhorted us to do, to love one another. It's a sign of love. But notice thirdly with me also then the sign of separation. We have the sign of obedience, the sign of love, and we come to consider this third sign, the sign of separation. It's found for us in verse 15 through to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It is worth noting that many times these verses have been used for those who wish to promote dogma. There have been those who seek to cram anything that is current, a current trend, a current fad, a current like even within the world in which we live, and they cram it into these verses and they seek all Christians to stop doing it. Why? Because it's the love of the world. But to do so, I suggest to you, it does great disservice to these verses. For these verses are not an opportunity for dogma. They're not an opportunity for me or for anyone else to stand before a congregation of people and say, do not do this because it's the love of the world. Rather, it's a higher calling. John is seeking us not to look at the specifics of here and now, but to understand the whole world picture that God has, the world view of God, and how that then should influence our choices. Because if we have that right, then our individual choices will be right also. And I waste my time telling others to not do this or not do that, because my real goal in ministry must be, as a minister of God's word, to shape our views according to the Bible, to have our worldview in line with the word of God, because a right worldview will lead to a right individual choice day by day. And it comes down to this idea of separation. John chapter 15, Christ spoke of this in his days with the disciples. He spoke of a world that hated him. He spoke of a world that hated his message. He spoke of a world that hated the emphasis of his mission. And therefore, I suggest to you that John is writing these words to remind us to walk in obedience to the things of God, in the spirit of God, and indeed in the spirit of love for the brethren, to do what we do and love how we should love, not according to the thoughts and philosophies of this world, but according to the word of God. He's exhorting us here, surely, to do what Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 2. He's exhorting us not to walk according to the course of this world. Not to allow the things of this world to channel our thoughts and our opinions a certain direction, but rather to be influenced only by the word of God. And this is all pitched, remember, against the backdrop of that which is to come. John says, the world passeth away. All that's in this world will one day cease. And all the things that men have sought to attain and sought to build towards will all come to an end. It's only what's done for Jesus will last. That's what we said to the children just a few moments ago. And it's the same in the life of every believer. It's only what's done for Christ will last and stand the test of time. What matters is that you and I lay up treasures in heaven. That's to be the reward whenever we stand before God one day. There's three things that he identifies in these verses for us to avoid. He identifies them as the lust of the flesh. What's that? It's the desire to do something which God does not desire us to do. He goes on then to identify the lust of the eyes. That's the desire to have something other than God has for us. And then he goes on to identify the pride of life. All these things, he says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. What's the pride of life? That's the desire to be something other than God would have us to be. And so you have the lust of the flesh, the desire to do something, the lust of the eyes, the desire to have something, the pride of life, the desire to be something. We don't have time this morning, but if you turn back to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 4, in verses 1 through 11, you have recorded there Satan's temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will see the lust of the flesh there whenever he commanded him to, exhorted him to command the stones to be turned into bread. That was the desire to do something other than God would have him to do in that time. Then he brought him to the very top of the world, or to the very top of the temple, and commanded him to cast himself down, for the angels will bear him up. But he says that was something to, that was doing something other than God had planned for him at that time. And then he took him to the very high point and said he'd give him all the kingdoms of the world. But that was the desire to be something other than God would have him to be. And so this has always been the scheme of the world. This has always been the scheme of the devil. This is how he attacks the believer. This is how he seeks to wage warfare on the true follower of Jesus Christ. And it's something you and I do well to avoid. It's something we must avoid. We must be separated from that desire to do something, to have something, or to be something other than God would have us to do, to have and to be. The mark of a true Christian is that they do not live in the same way as others live. They do not seek after the same things that others seek. They do not have the same goals and ambitions that others do. They're shaped, they're molded, they're conformed to the very word of God. True Christian understands that they cannot love God and the world, and therefore their fellowship with God is of more importance than the pleasures of this world, than the pursuits of this world, than the applause of this world. Their fellowship with God is the most important. It's his will that they desire to fulfill. It is his work that they seek to accomplish. And they turn their back on the enticements of time and they count it but a small sacrifice for God. For the God who gave all that we might have that right fellowship with him. Remember, he gave his son that we might have eternal life. And so they live a life that is separate. They love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. They love the Father. Listen, don't misunderstand me this morning. You and I are living right now in isolation. We're disconnected from our friends. We're disconnected from our family. We're disconnected from many of our normal routines and the duties of life. But that's not what this verse means spiritually. We're not to be disconnected. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And so separation is not living like some spiritual weirdo. Separation is living separated from the world, but separated to God. True separation means that we know how to live in this world as we live our lives for God. We detach ourselves from the ideologies of this world. We let go of a worldview which is man-made, man-centric. We live our lives separated to God and we seek to live out his worldview in our lives. But still we live our lives day by day. We fulfill our duties. We meet our obligations. We form and build up relationships with others. But we're in the world. We're not of it. We live in fellowship with God. I wonder this morning, what sacrifice are you willing to make that a reality in your life? During the week, we referenced the life of Edward Studd. That is the father of C.T. Studd. But coming to consider C.T. Studd as we close this morning, remember, it was he, the great cricketer, had the whole opportunities of life and a career and ambition before him. And he said these words, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to give to him." Are you willing to walk in a way that pleases him by walking in obedience to his word? Are you willing to walk with the sign of love, loving the brethren as Christ loves you and exhort you to love them? Are you willing to walk separated? Separated from the vain trends and traits of time. Separated to God. May we bring glory to him. I pray that this morning that we will know the truth of each of these signs in our lives. And that we will live for the glory of one as we seek to live for him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank and we praise thee for the truth of thy word, which reminds us even of how we should live. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst help us to live in obedience to thee, to help us live a life that shows forth love for others, love for our brothers and sisters, love in the way that Christ does. Help us to be separated from the world and to God, that others may see even that there's something different about us and different in us, to the praise and to the glory of thy name. We ask for thy blessing to be upon us in the remainder of this day. And we pray that in each and every one of our lives and homes, thou wouldst reign supreme, captivate our hearts and our thoughts, all to the glory and to the honour of thy name we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.